Just want to acknowledge that we have some guests among us, and we appreciate that. We've been looking for a worship pastor, and without embarrassing anybody, but to make you very curious, we do have our next worship pastor candidate that's sitting in the congregation this morning. I won't say where, but you just figure that out. We've been studying walking with Jesus. All through the summer, we're talking about the basics of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I have no overheads for you because we have a lot of ingredients in this service that are going to require our focused attention. So I'm going to ask you to listen and not be able to have the visuals, but you can pick them up on the website if you'd like to. We are looking this morning at walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have considered a number of ways to do that. We've considered the marks of discipleship, that a disciple is a follower of Christ. We've looked at how to be born again, how to have assurance of salvation, how to be happy as a Christian no matter what the circumstances. We've looked at how to pray and how to enjoy your Bible, how to deal with sin and how to deal with temptation and how to deal with doubt. This morning we're looking at how to make Jesus your Lord. How to make the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord. Turn with me to two passages of Scripture. First of all, from Luke chapter 6. And there are pew Bibles, and you're welcome to pull those out. I'm using New King James, but that pew Bible happens to be NIV. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. And then, for those of you that are real nimble of finger and of mind, you can also find John chapter 14. We're going to read both those passages. Luke chapter 6, beginning our reading with verse 46. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" It's a question that needs to sink in. Let it percolate. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord?" Not just Savior, but Lord. Why do you call me Lord, and then you don't do what I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug it deep and laid foundations on the rock. And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Why do you call me Lord, and don't do what I say? John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is at the Last Supper. He is talking to them about relationships to him. And as he speaks of relationships, he reminds them that their relationship to him is based on obedience. We'll begin our reading with verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or show myself to him." Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest or show yourself to us and not to the world?" Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who loves me will keep my commandments." May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow our hearts for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at these things, we do so with seriousness of heart. For we know, Lord, this day is a day of importance in five lives. Of believers who have taken a step to obey the Lord and to give public testimony that they belong to you. We thank you for that. But our prayer, Lord, is for each one of us that not only in this act of baptism, but in every area of our lives, Jesus would be Lord. not just stated that He is, but that You would be Lord to the glory of God. So I ask You, Lord, to penetrate our hearts with Your Word today. Cover us with the precious blood of Jesus, lest anything seep into our thoughts or our comments that would be of self. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All through the summer, we've been talking about foundations and building your foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ, and building on Him, you will have a happy life. As a matter of fact, at the end of the service, we have a book we want to give you. This is a book that's been very significant in my life, along with a number of other books that are Christian classics. It's called The Christian Secret of a Happy Life by Hannah Whittall Smith. How many of you have ever read that? Raise your hand real high so I can see it. I'm half blind. All right, good. The rest of you have an assignment, and that is to go home and read through this. Unfortunately, it's an abbreviated book, so they've taken out some of the old language and improved it with new language, but it is essentially what was originally written by Hannah Whittall Smith. She wrote that for believers that they might understand how to live a happy life. Now, those of you that take notes, this is the moment to take notes. I want to give you several books that you need to read as part of your foundation for your Christian life. The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, you're going to get that today. So you've got an assignment to read that this week. There will be a test on Sunday. No, there won't be. But you ought to read it because it's encouraging, it's edifying, it's helpful for your spiritual life. There are a couple other books that have been significant in my life. The second book I would recommend is Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. How many of you have read that? More than have read Christian Secret of a Happy Life. Good. John Bunyan's book is written for Christians, and it's a parable of a Christian's walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never read it, you ought to read it. If you've read it before, read it again and review the foundational principles of walking with Christ. There are a couple other books. There's a book titled In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. How many have read that? Good. That was one of the earliest Christian classics that I ever read. It's about a reporter that takes literally the command to follow Christ and obey Him in all things. And he asks the question of himself every day and at every moment, at every decision. And this will be familiar more to the young people. He asks the question, what would Jesus do? And that's the book from which we get the bracelet and the theme, WWJD, what would Jesus do? You need to read that. You need to understand that there are some foundational principles for the Christian life. The last book I recommend is the most influential booklet that I have ever read in my Christian life. And I've been a Christian now for more years than I'm going to tell you. It's a little booklet, and it's called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Munger. In that little booklet, it's probably 15 pages long. He describes the Christian life as a home in which Jesus is invited to live, and our relationship to Him as the guest in our home. It is profound. It is convicting. So I give you these books as suggested reading as outside for fundamental truths about walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have a direct relationship to what we're talking about this morning. A Christian secret of happy life is really found in obedience to Christ. Making Jesus the Lord of your life. Not just saying He's my Savior. Yes, I hope He is your Savior, but He came to be not just Savior, but Savior and Lord of your life. So the Christian life is about a relationship. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And through Him we have our sins forgiven. We are given a name written in heaven. And when we breathe our last breath, we are translated from this life into heaven to be with Him forever. But I want to share with you a message this morning about obedience that Jesus shared with the disciples. It's an important message and lessons that we need to learn about making Him the Lord of our life. There are three things I would point out. First of all, obedience begins the day that we invite Christ into our life. Obedience begins the day that we invite Jesus Christ to come into our life. Revelation 3:20 is written to the church. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "Behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him, and he with me." One of the ministries that God has given to me throughout my life of ministry has been the ministry of evangelism, of leading people to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Early on in that experience, I realized that I could lead a lot of people through steps such as Campus Crusade, the Four Spiritual Laws, or lead them down the Roman road through the book of Romans and bring them to the place where they confess, yes, Jesus is the Savior, He died on the cross for my sins, and yes, I acknowledge He is the Savior. But then I realized that many people were saying that and even praying a prayer, but they weren't actually asking Jesus Christ to come in and be their Savior. They were saying, Jesus, You died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that You rose from the dead. I believe that, and I believe You have a home in heaven, and I believe all these things about You, and I accept You. A-C-C-E-P-T, I accept You. Do you know there's nowhere in the Bible where Jesus says a man should accept Him? The word He consistently uses is receive Him. There's a difference. As I've taught other pastors how to preach and lead people to Christ, I've challenged my students that you never again say, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll never hear me say it. If I do say it, I follow it right up by explaining, I don't mean accept mentally, I mean receive spiritually in your heart by invitation. Friend, today you may have been a church attendee all of your life. You may be one who looks like a Christian and identifies with Christian culture. You may be in the church and you may even love Christian worship. But if you've never had a moment in time in which Jesus Christ was invited, you gave a personal invitation for Him to come into your heart. If you've never done that, you only look like a Christian. You're not a Christian. The only way to become a Christian is for Christ to enter in. Christ in means Christian. So when Christ comes into your life and He lives in you, that makes you a Christian. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You don't become a Christian because your parents were a Christian. You don't inherit Christianity. It's not passed on through the genes. It's passed on simply through a relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, I've heard no amen. And yet, that's the essential of the gospel. Jesus said, without Me, you can do nothing. And when He spoke in the 14th chapter of John to His disciples, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Me. And so Jesus introduced to His disciples a relationship. It begins the day that Jesus Christ is invited to come into your life. If you fail to do that and you've done everything else you think makes you a Christian, you need to do this. You need to invite Him to come into your life and be your Savior. We had the time this morning, I can tell you story after story of people that I've led to Christ and how they've invited Him in that prayer and the transformation that has taken place when they realized their heart's door was open and Jesus Christ came in and He lives now inside of them. Does Jesus live in you? That's the first step of obedience. To repent and believe the gospel means that you believe the gospel not only intellectually, but you receive it by invitation. Some people have criticized Billy Graham for his crusades and the emotionalism. When he was in Germany many years ago in a crusade, the German press just ate him alive because they said he manipulates the crowd by that song that he sings at the last, or has his men sing. And they criticized, just as I am, without one plea, but that thou, you know, the words. And they said, it's that song that kind of plays on the heartstrings and people respond emotionally to the song. And so Billy Graham was told of those editorials and he said, then we'll sing no songs while we're here in Germany. We'll sing no invitation. We'll simply give the invitation to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he did it the first night. He came to that conclusion and everybody expected, just as I am. And he said, we'll not sing a song. We're just going to invite you to come because it's not about singing. It's not even about coming to an altar. It's about Jesus and receiving Him. And the reports are the silence that was in that stadium at that moment was palpable. as hundreds and thousands weeping got up out of their seats and came to an altar and received Jesus as their Savior. See, it's not about emotion. It's about an act of your will in which you receive Jesus Christ for who He said, "Behold, He stands at your door and He knocks, waiting for you to ask Him to come in." Have you done that? Is Christ in you? The second thing I want you to see from this is that Jesus said obedience is illustrated in your first steps. Obedience is illustrated in your first steps, in your walk with Christ. You see, one day when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, "Lord, You are my Savior, and I invite You to come into my life and be my Lord." That little booklet, My Heart, Christ, Home, describes how we treat the Lord Jesus. And he goes through and he describes his own life, how he invited Christ to come in, and Jesus came into his life, and it was wonderful, warm fellowship. But day after day, he gradually got too busy to spend time with Jesus. And soon he found himself rushing through the house and getting out the door and never spending time with the Lord. And then one day he whizzed through the living room and saw Jesus sitting by the fireplace with a sad look. He stopped and he walked back into the room and he said, "Jesus, have you been here every morning?" And Jesus looked up at him and said, "Yeah. You invited me to come in to fellowship with you, and we've had no fellowship at all. I was beginning to think You didn't want me here." Robert Munger says he came to Jesus and sat down and said, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I invited You to come into my house, but I acted like You really weren't here at all. Help me to daily recognize Your presence in my life and to spend time talking with You." After you become a Christian, after you've invited Christ to come in, you need to take some first steps to walk with Him. Those first steps are always steps of obedience. You need to read your Bible. Is that a command of God? Yes, it is. Jesus said, "Those who love Me will keep My" what? "My commandments, My word." What is His word? It is the Bible. You can't keep commandments that you don't know. You can't understand His word for you, His commands for you, unless you read it and allow it to bathe you and cleanse you within. But I want to talk this morning about another first step that's often overlooked. Now, everybody needs to look at me. Look at me. I know it's not pleasant, but look at me anyway. Just for a moment. I'm going to say some things that are going to offend some of you. It's not deliberate. It's theological. And it may disagree with your theological position. That doesn't mean I'm mad at you, and it doesn't mean I don't like you, and it doesn't mean you're not a believer. But I want you to know what the Bible teaches and what I believe it to teach, what our church believes it to teach, and what historically the early church has believed it to teach. So listen up, and don't get mad. I want to talk to you about a first step that's often overlooked in believers' life, and that first step is the step of baptism. You know, Jesus began His ministry at 30 years old. And He knew that He had to fulfill all the righteousness that God required. He was to do everything that God commanded because His life was to be sinless. He was the Lamb of God who could not have sin. And when it came to baptism, He went to John to be baptized. And John said, "Lord Jesus, no, I don't need to baptize you. I need to be baptized of you." And Jesus said, "No, let it be so right now." Jesus said, "Let it go, because I need to fulfill all righteousness. If I'm going to be the Savior, and I am the Savior, I need to walk the walk, not just talk the talk." And so Jesus got into the river and was baptized of John. Now recognize, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. But Jesus had no sin, but He still obeyed. I have a lot of believers telling me that they're not baptized. And they don't need to be. And I want to challenge you this morning. You give me chapter and verse where Jesus said you can be excluded from baptism. There aren't any. Jesus did it. He taught His disciples to do it. And as a matter of fact, the Scriptures say that Jesus made more disciples and baptized more. Put those two together. Baptism and discipleship go together. He did more than John, though Jesus Himself did not do the baptizing. So, with the disciples, it was essential for every believer, every true disciple, everyone that received Christ to take the first steps to walk with Him and say, then I am going to identify with Him to my culture. I'm going to stand up in my Jewish culture, and I'm going to stand up in my Roman culture, and I'm going to say to this world, Jesus Christ is my only Lord and Savior. And I'm going to do it in a way that God said I had to do it. And they walk in the water like John the Baptist and get dunked. Now, there's where your theological difference may arrive, where some of you say, oh, well, it could be pouring, it could be sprinkling, it could be dunked. Look up the word baptize and then tell me what it means. It means to dip. It always means to dip completely submerged in water. So, end of conversation. Now, don't get mad about that. There are exceptions. We have a young man, Chris Gross, who is an invalid, brought in here in his electric chair, and he couldn't get into the tub. He couldn't be baptized in a river. And so we did sprinkle him. So let's not get bogged down by the mode, but let's get bogged down by the obedience. Have you been baptized since you believed? Now, some of you are going to say, well, I was baptized as an infant, and that's okay. You were baptized as an infant, and I've talked to some of you about that. You're coming from churches that believe that and taught that, and I'm not against that. I'm not saying you're wrong in doing that. That's okay. That was your parents making a covenant with God and bringing you into that covenant and praying for you and asking God to work in your heart and life, and that's okay. But the problem is, that's not being baptized in as Jesus was baptized. Baptism being belief and repentance. See, as a child, you had no choice. That baptism was imposed on you, but believer baptism is voluntary. That you come to a place in your life where you recognize Jesus is your Savior and Lord, and you willingly say, then, Lord, I will obey you. I will walk in your footsteps. I will be baptized, even as you. Now, I really don't care whether your baptism is sprinkling or pouring or immersion. But it is important that after you've believed in Christ, after you've received Him as your Savior, you do this act as obedience to Him. Got real quiet, didn't it? I've looked through the Scripture to find some loophole where you can say, I don't need to be baptized as a believer. And there are none. In the book of Acts, Peter stands up to preach the first sermon, and the people say, oh no, we're convicted of our sin, what do we do? And Peter responds and he said, this is what you do, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The command is simple. The process is simple. But the difficulty is in obeying that command. In a few moments, we're going to have people come up here into our baptistry tank. And most of you don't know where it's at, but it's here. There's a hole in the ground. No, it's a nice tub. And we have water, and it's about chest high. And we do that because we don't want to drag you out to the river here in town. And it's cleaner. It's healthier. We like our believers to live along and prosper. And so we do that indoors. But, you know, there's something humiliating about being baptized in water as an adult. You know what that is? Women, first of all, you're going to get all wet. Your makeup is going to run. And your hair is going to look a mess. It's the crisis of discipleship. And I can see you standing before the Lord as your Savior in that day of judgment, and you say, Lord, I did everything you said. And He said, well, you didn't obey me in baptism. But Lord, my hair. And He'll say, okay, all of you can come in except for your hair, and the rest of eternity you're going to be bald. No. We need to face reality. It is a humbling experience. That's why God initiated it. It's so that we might identify with the humbleness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of obedience, of getting into water and being dunked in the water. How humiliating that is. That is disgusting for some people. That is frightening for other people. I had an 80-year-old lady that came to me after one of these messages on baptism, and she said, Pastor, I know I should. I've been a believer since I was a teen, but I'm scared to death of water. I almost drowned as a child, and I can't even get into a bathtub. She took showers, I hope. But that day she said, God spoke to my heart about my obedience. And I know I must do this. Please pray for me that I won't drown. And I said, I'll do more than that. I'll hold your hand. And when I baptize you, I'll be sure to bring you back up. And it was an exciting day when that 80-year-old lady got into the tub and she was shaking. And she gave her testimony and she said, you know, I put this off for 60 years, 70 years. And now I'm saying yes to Jesus in what I should have said yes to the first day. And I baptized her in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and she went under. And I put her down, made sure she got all the way under, and brought her back up. About the time she got up this far, she was spitting and praising God. She was saying, Hallelujah! Wow! What happened? A miracle? Did she get filled with the Spirit? Did the Spirit of God come down like a dove on her? No. She just realized, I finally did the obedient thing that Jesus wanted me to do. It was a simple thing. It was a humbling thing. But I did it because I love Jesus more than anything else. He is my Savior and He is my Lord. See, obedience is illustrated by your first steps. How do you obey Him? If you say to Him, I don't think I want to be baptized, let's negotiate. When it comes to other commands as well, you will negotiate and only do what's convenient for you. Lordship is putting Jesus Christ first in everything. If you've been baptized as an infant, praise God. Thank God for your parents. Thank God for that covenant relationship. But as a believer, since you believed, have you been baptized? Have you walked with Jesus down that road, gotten into the water, given a public testimony of your faith in Christ? That is what believer baptism is. There's a third truth that Jesus teaches us, and that is that obedience is tested every day. Obedience begins the day Christ comes in. Obedience is illustrated by our first steps, but obedience is tested every day of our life. Every day the test is Jesus Lord of your life? Or are you the Lord? But Pastor, what do you mean by Lord? We don't have lords in our day. Maybe in Britain they do, but they don't here. Lordship means boss. The man in charge, the one who is in control, the one who owns you legally and rightfully. You belong to him. That is what lordship is about. So the question of lordship is, who is your boss? Who calls the shots in your life? Who gets his way? And who's in charge? When it comes to your daily life and your decisions and all that you do in making your life to progress, do you consult with him? Do you talk with him? Do you acknowledge him and get his input? Is he the Lord? Or is he just the Savior to get you to heaven? And you really don't care about submitting to his will. Hannah Whittle Smith writes concerning this difficulty. She calls it the difficulty of consecration. The difficulty of surrendering all to the Lord Jesus Christ as a crucial moment in the believer's life, where either you begin to live a happy Christian life or you go on in a miserable, struggling, defeated Christian experience. Is Jesus your Lord? I trust that He is. And if He isn't, that you make things right with Him today. You haven't offended me. If you're not baptized, you don't offend me. But you need to talk to your Savior about His Lordship. In a moment, we're going to invite our baptismal candidates into the water to be baptized. They are doing this voluntarily. No one drafts them into it. They have asked to be baptized to follow the Lord Jesus. And we ask them to personally share their testimony with you of how they came to know Christ as their Savior. They're going to do that. I hope you can appreciate how nervous you become when you're up to here in water, standing in front of a microphone, talking to 200 or 300 people. So empathize with them. And if you're a believer and you're a follower of Christ, then you cheer them on. After each one has been baptized, we're going to sing a song. Even while they're coming up out of the water, we'll be singing a song and praising the Lord together. But if you haven't been baptized, while you watch, ask the Lord, Lord, is there any reason why I should not be baptized? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here today. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you called yourself Lord, not just Savior. Thank you that you call us into a relationship that's ongoing and begins with first steps and first obediences. And I pray that you will reveal that to your people, Lord. We're not here to bash anybody or criticize. We're here to call each one to a faithful walk with the Lord Jesus. And we pray for those that are going to be baptized today, that this will be a day that's marked in the history of their lives. It's etched into the cement of their framework. And in the foundation of their lives, they are built upon a solid foundation. Jesus Christ is their cornerstone. And I pray that their testimonies will be testimonies that echo through their families and through their relationships that Jesus Christ is Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.